And it's like that with, you know, any profession. You look at prop consultant, doctors, farmers, tellers, teachers. Take a farmer, for instance. What is a farmer? Well, there's someone who grows crops, right? Well, they're also somebody who plants crops and who sprays crops. And there's someone who fixes irrigation equipment a lot. there are people who harvest crops. There are people who hire crop consultants. Thank you for that. There's a lot of work that goes into that. And while the title does tell something about it, it doesn't tell everything. 2 weeks ago, whenever we began this series that we've been going through on the prophecies of Jesus, we began by looking at the fact that God, a long time ago, said that there was going to be someone who was going to come into this world, and that someone was Jesus. Then last week, we looked at how God, a long time ago, said not only that Jesus was going to come into this world, but he also revealed who this Jesus really was going to be. And we looked at a lot of different titles last week, some really important titles. We saw that Jesus is a servant, he's a priest, he's king, he's a prophet, he's God. But while these titles are very important, I know that you cannot get any more important titles than that. They don't tell quite the whole story of what Jesus did here on earth. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Well, I guess I say that we're not going to look at the whole story. That's something that John said he couldn't even do with all the books in the world. But we're gonna look at a good, hopefully look at a good part of it. Specifically, we're going to look at the things that Jesus did and how God, again, a very long time ago, said that these were going to be the things that Jesus would do. We're going to begin by touching briefly in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23. Matthew 24 and verse 23, kind of like a syllabus is given out before a class, and it gives you a little bit of an overview of what you're going to be going through and learning within that class. Here at the very beginning of Jesus's ministry, we have here in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23 kind of a syllabus or a brief overview of a lot of the things that Jesus is going to do as we go throughout the Gospels. We see in verse 23, Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. Now we're kind of going to work backwards through this quote-unquote syllabus, and we're going to look at the fact that it says that Jesus was healing people. Healing them of every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. 2 weeks ago, whenever we began this series, we looked at the context of the book of Isaiah and how, because of the unfaithfulness of Israel and because of the unfaithfulness of Judah, they were facing a big problem, and that big problem was the threat of the nation of Assyria. And in Isaiah chapter 33, Isaiah is picturing, or God through Isaiah is picturing a land, this land, that's in a whole lot of trouble because of this threat of Assyria. We're going to begin in verse 8 in just a moment, and in this section, Isaiah names three places: Lebanon, Sharon, and Carmel. And these are places that are known for their luxuriousness, for their great trees, their lush trees. But this is what he has to say about it in verse 8, about these places. The highways are desolate. The traveler has ceased. He has broken the covenant. He has despised the cities. He has no regard for man. The land mourns and pines away. Lebanon is shamed and withers. Sharon is like a desert plain. And Bashan and Carmel lose their foliage. As we skip ahead into Isaiah chapter 35, there's a big change in all of this. This scene, and especially with these three places, have seemed to change. Isaiah 35 and verse 1. The wilderness and the desert will be glad. And the Araba will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will blossom profusely and rejoice with rejoicing and shout of joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. So what is the change in all of this? Where is this change coming from? We continue on in verse 2. They will see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Encourage the exhausted. Strengthen the feeble. Say to those with anxious heart, take courage. Fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come, but he will save you. This land that is desolate, that has been that has been stricken, desolate, is now having life breathed into it because God has come to save it. But in the next section, we see that it's not just the land, but Isaiah begins to describe a certain people, a people that are also in a very bad way. But he also says that they too are going to be healed. Now, as we go through this section and the section before it, it's easy to look at this as maybe just figurative speech. Like Isaiah is using some just, you know, poetic language to describe what he is here. And it's like that until we compare what we're about to read with what we see in the New Testament. Isaiah 35, again, starting in verse 4. "Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come, but he will save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened." Mark 10 and verse 51. "And answering him, Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabboni, I want to regain my sight. And Jesus said to him, go, your faith has made you well. And immediately he regained his sight and began following him on the road." Isaiah 35. "And the ears of the deaf will be unstopped." Mark 7 and verse 32. "And they brought to him one who was deaf and spoke with difficulty. And they implored him to lay his hand on him. And Jesus took him aside from the crowd by himself, and he put his fingers into his ear, and after spitting, he touched his tongue with the saliva and looked up to heaven with a deep sigh, and he said to him, Ephrathah, that is, be opened. And his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was removed, and he began speaking plainly." Isaiah 35, "Then the lame will leap like a deer." Luke 5 and verse 24, "But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, get up and pick up your stretcher and go home. And immediately he got up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home glorifying God." Isaiah 35, "And the tongue of the mute will shout for joy." Matthew 9 verse 32, "And as they were going out, a mute, demon-possessed man was brought to him. And after the demon was cast out, the mute man spoke, and the crowds were amazed. And they were saying, nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel," or in the whole world, I would imagine. But I'm going to throw another one in. Isaiah 26 and verse 19, "Your dead will live, their corpses will rise. You who lie in the dust, awake and shout for joy, for your dew is as the dew of the dawn, and the earth will give birth to the departed spirits." While Isaiah may have been looking forward to, and probably was looking forward to, the final resurrection in the end, this prophecy was resoundingly answered when we see Jesus in John 11 crying out, "Lazarus, come forth," and it says, "The man who had died came forth." Now, you may never have asked yourself this question, but why? Why did Jesus come here and do all of this healing? Well, I think part of it, just thinking about the goodness of God and thinking about the goodness of Jesus, is I think Jesus really wanted to just heal people. We ask ourselves this question, is this different from anything that we have seen out of God in the past? Who was it that Jesus healed? He healed those, one, that sought him for healing. He healed those, two, who had faith that he could heal them. Have we seen that with God before? What about Hezekiah? Hezekiah, whenever he was mortally ill, in 2 Kings 20, he turned to God. He sought God for help to heal him. And what happened to him? He was healed. Whenever, you think about Naaman in 2 Kings 5, Naaman had leprosy, and he sought God through the prophet Elisha to heal him. And what happened to him? He was healed. When God came here in the flesh, in the form of Jesus, people were flocking to Jesus to heal him because they had this physical presence to go through to be healed. What Jesus was doing, although it was a huge scale, grand scale, he was doing something that God is no stranger to doing. So something to think about for us today, even though we don't have the physical presence, we don't have the physical Jesus to go through and to go to for healing that we may need, has God's power been weakened? If we were in Jesus' time, and we would walk miles to see Jesus and to be healed, to bring our cares before him, why would we not drop on our knees in prayer and do the same today? Has God been weakened? Just something to think about. It's a trust thing. I mean, obviously, God I guess that's, I shouldn't say obviously, but does God use the means of this world to heal us and things like that? Does he use doctors and things like that? I have no doubt that he does. Just like, you know, he uses chariots to win the battle. But the question that we should be asking ourselves is, am I going to trust in the chariot or am I going to trust in the Lord our God? Jesus came to heal, really to show that now that we have a true understanding of who Jesus is, that he truly was God, to show that God has always been who we should see for healing. But he also came, and Jesus also came doing these great wonders to show the people who was with them. But what was going to be the cause of the healing that we saw in Isaiah 35? We see in verse 4, "Take courage, fear not, because your God's will come with vengeance." Now, if you were back in Jesus' day, you weren't willing enough to, or you weren't willing to go far enough to admit that, hey, maybe God may be among us, they should have at least recognized that the anointed, that God's Messiah was among them. That's why when we see in Luke 7, John the Baptist sending people to ask Jesus in verse 20, "Are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else?" Jesus' answer in verse 22 is, "Go and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who does not take offense at me." And this is a summary of everything that we've looked at, and it was Jesus in a very detailed answer saying, "Of course I am. Of course I'm the Messiah. Of course I am who the world has been waiting for." And as we go back to Isaiah 35, when this anointed came, when this chosen one of God came, and when the sick were healed, there was something else that was going to come about at this time as well. We see this in verse 8. "A highway will be there, a roadway, and it will be called the Highway of Holiness. And the unclean will not travel on it, but it will be for him who walks that way. And fools will not wander on it. No lion will be there, nor any vicious beast will go up on it. These will not be found there, but the redeemed will walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord will return and come with joyful shouting to Zion. With everlasting joy upon their heads, they will find gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away." Zion is pictured as the dwelling place of God. And when all these things happened, whenever the anointed was to come, whenever all these healings were to happen, out of all of this, there was to be a pathway that would be opened up, called the Highway of Holiness. And on this pathway, people would be able to return to Zion. They would be able to return to God. If we go back to our syllabus in Matthew chapter 4, we see that this was part of the reason Jesus came in verse 23. He was proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Gospel being a word that means good news. And there is not better news than a way of returning to God. And that's what Jesus came to say, as we see. Now we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 1. It says, God through Isaiah says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and a day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn." Now, does this section sound a little familiar? It might. If we remember in Luke chapter 4, Jesus stands up in a synagogue in Nazareth, and he turns to this section of Scripture, and he reads it. And then he says this in verse 20, "And he closed the book, and he gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down, and all the eyes of the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, 'Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.'" Now, part of this message that Isaiah was saying to God, that Jesus would say, that Jesus said that he was fulfilling, was freedom. Freedom to captive. And this is kind of an interesting message when you think about the situation that Jesus is in. I mean, look at all these people that are listening to Jesus freely in a synagogue. They don't seem like they need to be freed from anyone or from anything. But one of the foundational truths of existence, of life, that we have to understand and really take within our hearts is that it is not only those that lack physical chains that are free. Whenever we decide to consciously give in to sin, we are enslaved by it. And it is a master that will drag us all the way to our death. But even though we face that, even though that there is judgment to come, and Isaiah says, even though there is a day of judgment, there is a year, a season, an eternal lifetime of favor and of freedom, true freedom for those who turn to God. Isn't that pretty good news? Isn't that wonderful news? And Jesus came to proclaim this, but he didn't just come to tell us about the way back to God, but he also came to teach us how to get back to God. Again, in Matthew 4 and verse 23, Jesus was teaching in their synagogues. We read this in Isaiah 50 and verse 4. The Lord God has given me the tongue of disciples, that I might know how to sustain the weary one with a word. Whenever we think about disciples, the disciples, when we think about apostles, they diligently watched Jesus and spent time with him so that they would understand his teachings and his will, and they would be able to teach them how Jesus wanted them to. Jesus, who was with God from the very beginning, who in coming to this earth was kind of a disciple of God. He had been with God since the very beginning, knew everything that God wanted and what God would want him to teach. He came to teach very correctly the way to walk this path of holiness, the way to walk this path back to God. And what's so interesting about it is it's not things that have really changed throughout time. You look at Jesus whenever he taught his Sermon on the Mount. It was a sermon that was just permeated with justice, with mercy, with walking in humility with God. This is something that in Micah 6:8, God said that he's always desired. Things have not changed, but it's amazing the way that he spoke through his perfect prophet. And in Psalm 78 in verse 2, God speaks to the writer of that psalm, and he tells of one of the certain ways that Jesus would teach. Psalm 78 and verse 2 says, I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. And we see this fulfilled later on in Matthew chapter 13, where Jesus is giving these wonderful parables, starting with the kingdom of heaven is like, and going from there, he begins to describe, using everyday things, the greatest hope that man can have. And the words, in Matthew chapter 13, the words of this prophecy are a little different. It says in verse 35, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the foundation of the world. And I want to stop and think about that sentence for just a second. I will utter things hidden since the foundation of the world. You know what that sentence sounds like? It sounds like a sentence that would sell a lot of books. Could you imagine someone coming out with a book today? The trumpet peals. The book of Revelation. Uttering things hidden since the foundation of the world. Doesn't that sound like something that you'd see today? And you know what would happen with that book? I bet a lot of people would read that book. I bet a lot of people would buy that book. I bet a lot of people would talk about that book. Do the words of Jesus interest us as much as that? In a book like that, what you'd see is, you know, maybe a book containing a little bit of information, but mixed with a whole lot of speculation. But here Jesus reveals the truth that God wants us to know. This is what I have wanted you to know since the beginning of creation. And it's not when the end of the world is going to be. It's not how to determine different numbers of the Bible. It is righteousness. It is mercy. It is love. It's eternal life. It's an eternal kingdom. Isn't that pretty interesting? And Jesus, he came to teach these things, but he did more than just teach with his mouth. He also lived these things. And he did so as an example. He was a breathing fulfillment of the two commandments. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus did that. It was Jesus who humbled himself to the point of leaving heaven, because that's what God wanted him to do. It was Jesus who saw the sick, and every time he had compassion on them. It was Jesus who ate with people that nobody else wanted to eat with, and he said, I'm here to seek and save the lost. It was Jesus who did what God asked of him to do, and what we could hardly ever have asked him to do. He gave himself on a cross. And why did he do all of that? So that we might learn something. And I pray to God that we do. We definitely learned something reading the rest of Psalm 78. We're not going to read the rest of it this morning, but as you go through it, and I pray that you would later on in the day, it's a really concise quality history of Israel up to this point. But what I want to look at is the very end, where we see another prophecy about the work of Jesus in verse 67. He also rejected the tent of Joseph, and did not choose the tribe of Ephraim, but chose the tribe of Judah, Mount Zion, which he loved. And he built a sanctuary like the heights, like the earth, which he has founded forever. He also chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. From the care of the ewes with suckling lambs, he brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart, and he guided them with his skillful hands. Again, if we remember the true nature of Jesus, we see a prophecy about him again along the same lines in Ezekiel 34 and verse 11. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among the scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep and will deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and bring them to their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the streams and in all the inhabited places of the land. I will feed them in a good pasture, and their grazing around ground will be on the mountain heights of Israel. There they will lie down on good grazing ground and feed in my rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will lead them to rest, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, bring back the scattered, bind up the broken, and strengthen the sick, but the fat and the strong I will destroy, and I will feed them with the judgment. Now, looking back in Ezekiel's context, the people that he was talking to, Israel was the sheep that he was talking about. Who is the sheep today? We are. Now, I know, wait a second, we don't like to be called sheep. Sheeple is kind of a term of derision that we have today, but it is what we are. We are sheep, and that's okay. As long as we have the right shepherd. Just to list a few duties of what a shepherd does, they feed and they water the sheep. And this is something that Jesus did literally whenever he fed over 4,000 people, 5,000 people. This is something that he does more than literally when he feeds us with the nourishment of his word. A shepherd directs where the flock needs to go. He takes them to the pasture that they need to get to. And Jesus has brought us to the path that takes us to God, and he will make sure that we lie down in peace with God. But what something that we see pointed out from young David when he's talking about his run-ins with the bears and with the lions when he's watching over the sheep, one of the major things that a shepherd does is they protect the sheep. And God, look at the way that God emphasizes the lengths that he will go to do that. Again, he says in verse 11 of Ezekiel, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. And he did that. He came down in the flesh, in Jesus. And again, he emphasized this while he was here. He said in Luke 15 and verse 4, what man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Jesus saying that this is what he does. This is what God does. And so this morning, if you have not come back to God,
God is looking for you. You are that sheep. God wants you. God wants to bring you to his pasture. He wants to give you life. He wants to give you peace. He wants to protect you. If you this morning have turned your life over to God, God rejoiced over you. Let's rejoice over him. Let's live lives that rejoice over him. And not only has he sought us out, but he has protected us from the greatest enemy that we have faced. Work. Have you ever thought, what were we going to do about death? We're just going to get into it. What are you going to do about death if you haven't thought about that today? Well, Jesus in John chapter 10 says, first he says in verse 14, I am the good shepherd. And what does he say in verse 15? And I lay down my life for the sheep. And because he has done that, we read in Colossians 2 and verse 13, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven all of our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Which brings us to the absolute greatest work that Jesus came to do. Isaiah 19 and verse 20, it will become a sign and a witness to the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt, for they will cry to the Lord because of oppressors, and he will send them a savior and a champion, and he will deliver them. Isaiah 49 and verse 6, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light of the nations, so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. And after Jesus was born, an angel told a group of shepherds in Luke 2, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Jesus came to save us, to be our Savior. Really, to summarize everything that we've looked at so far, Jesus came to be what people didn't have. People didn't have sight, and he came to give that to them. People were lost. He came to give them safety. People were dead. He came to give them salvation. People were walking in darkness, and he came to give light. It's a blessing. There's an interesting thing, not really interesting, but sad thing that we read about the light in John chapter 3 and verse 19. The light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. Brings us to really the last work of Jesus that we see in Isaiah 53 and verse 3. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Jesus also came to be denied. There was many that rejected him. There was many that did not listen to him. There was many that killed him. And when we look at Jesus and all that he came to do for us, you know, the big question that might escape from us is, why? Why? Why would anybody do this? But really, that's not the most important question for you this morning. There is always going to be those that deny Jesus. There always was those that deny God. But there's always going to be those that don't. Something that, again, was prophesied long ago by God in Isaiah 28, and something that's repeated by Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2 in verse 6 is, behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone. And here's my words, a cornerstone of healing, a cornerstone of teaching, a cornerstone of the good news, a cornerstone of salvation, a shepherd and a guardian of our souls. And he continues in verse 6, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe. So really, the most important question that we have to ask ourselves this morning is not why others disbelieve, but why we will believe. And really, the statement that we should make for ourselves as we look through what Jesus has done for us, and his power, and what God has done for us, is that every day, every moment, all of my life, I will believe. And what does God say? He says, I will not be disappointed. And I believe that. If you this morning need to begin this walk, the way of holiness, the highway of holiness that comes only through Jesus Christ, if you need to be baptized in His name, or if you need anything, please come forward while we stand as we sing.